Well, again, good evening. We are in the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, chapter 7 is where we're picking up tonight. And the message is entitled, "It's on, Pharaoh, it's on." You know, it's like the Lord is saying to Pharaoh, "Oh, no, you didn't." And so now God is going to reveal that there's only one true and living God. Now, a few weeks ago, we had read about how a reluctant Moses finally went in and told Pharaoh that God had commanded him to let Israel have a week or so off just to go into the wilderness and worship the Lord. Pharaoh's response in chapter 5, verse 2 was, "Who is the Lord?" You see, the Egyptians were polytheists. They worshiped many, many different gods. In fact, Pharaoh believed that he himself was a god, a son of a descendant of Ra, the sun god. And so he had a deity complex. He thought he was all that in a bag of chips. And so, but yet all their gods were visible. You could look at the Nile River and realize, oh, that's, you know, the Nile god. And you could look at the frog, oh, the frog god, and the crocodile god, and the ape or the bull god, and on. Now, Moses says, the invisible God, the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, however the name was pronounced, the one true and living God who is invisible, commands you. And Pharaoh says, "Well, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, nor will I let Israel go." I don't know who you're talking about. Pharaoh then accused the Hebrew slaves of being idle. So he ordered that instead of straw being provided for them in their brick making, that the Jews would therefore have to go get their own straw, but yet keep the same quota of bricks that they were required to produce every day. And so they went about scurrying, and for a few days they fell way behind. And instead of being delivered, their bondage became even worse because many of them now were being beaten and whipped for falling behind in their brick quota. And the Egyptian leaders blamed Moses for their hardship. Moses then went to the Lord in chapter 5, verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? You know, you brought trouble on them. You've troubled me by bringing them here. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done all this evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." In other words, "God, I've done everything that I'm supposed to do, but it's going from bad to worse." You ever feel like that? In this world, how we have tribulation, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, but it's going from bad to worse. Why is that? Well, because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. The world belongs to the devil, and he doesn't like you. In fact, he downright hates you. And plus, we also have the flesh, our own flesh, that is screaming out for fulfillment regardless from where it comes. And so we have all these things working against us. But he who is in us is greater than he who's in the world. And so if you've ever been seeking God, and I know you are, and you wonder, gee, why are things going from bad to worse? Well, hang in there, brother. Hang in there, sister. There's coming a day, though, when deliverance will come. Ultimate deliverance. And then all that we've struggled through on this side is totally going to be worth it. Because as we remain faithful to the Lord on this side through the trials that we go through, it will absolutely translate itself somehow, some way, into eternal reward. And it's worth it. When you get to heaven, you'll really discover how worth it really was. So hang true with Jesus. He's also holding on to you. He is in you. He will help you to overcome. And so Moses, again, goes in. Things are going from bad to worse. Moses was then reassured by the Lord that God was still in charge. Very soon, everyone would see God's mighty hand judging the land and the religious system of Egypt, delivering the Hebrew slaves from their 400 years of bondage. The plagues that were levied against Egypt, the 10 of them, they weren't just acts of judgment upon the stubborn Egyptians. They also were designed by God to show the Egyptians that their religious system was false, that the gods that they trusted in were nothing, and that God Almighty was judging their religious system. We'll get into it as we look at the individual plagues, how each one was tailor-made to expose the false god of the Nile River, the false god of the fly god, the bull god, and on and on. And so even in some of these plagues, God basically picks off several of the different Egyptian gods, and we'll get into that in a little bit. So God says, okay, go back. But then Moses again complained in chapter 6, verse 30. He says, Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? I can't speak well. I stumble over my words. And so Moses was reluctant. He did not want to do this. He did not want to do this. But then in verses 1 through 7, God tells him, go tell Pharaoh again. Go again. Go a second time. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. It wasn't that Moses took on attributes of deity. He didn't become a god. But Moses would be God's representative. And Aaron would be basically a prophet. God speaking through Moses, Moses telling Aaron what to say, and then Aaron giving Pharaoh the very word of God. Even the miracles through Moses were God's miracles, not Moses's. And so the Lord again says, I'll speak to you, then Aaron will tell Pharaoh what you need, what he needs to know. You and I are also God's spokesmen, God's spokeswomen to the world. We are as God to them. We are it. You know, it's been said that you are the only Bible many people will ever read. Your life, how you conduct your life out in the world. Because the world's not going to pick up the Bible and check it out for themselves. Very rarely will somebody do an honest assessment of reading the Bible on his own or on her own. Now, they will say the things that the world says, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions, it was written by a bunch of different men, and they really didn't agree, and, you know, it's just one of any other religious books. They'll say all those things, not even having a clue as to what they're saying. And so they're not going to pick up a Bible, but what they will do is watch you carefully. Specifically, how you handle trials and adversity. And when all others are falling apart, why is it you're not? And that will speak volumes as to the power of God in you and through you. And so you are very truly the only Bible many people will ever read. It's pressure, I understand. But again, the Lord is in you. He's able to make you overcome. We also, in how we live, are also to tell them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, and he speaks of how God has revealed his wisdom in creation. As you look at creation and the balance and all, and then if you have a microscope and you look at the cell structure, and it used to be 100 years ago, they talked about the simple cell. Well, as microscopes have gotten more powerful, they realize it's anything but simple. And the DNA molecule, how there are patterns, specific patterns, design, order. And that's why Satan has so attacked creation with the godless myth of evolution. Because God has shown his wisdom that he exists in creation. Well, what does Satan do? Well, I'll just attack the creation issue. And I'll deceive the world into believing that we're nothing but a bunch of highly evolved pond scum. You realize that you really did not evolve from apes. You evolved from pond water. Way back when, the Big Bang theory was there was a Big Bang, and then as the rocks cooled and rain fell upon the rocks, and it collected in pools, that the minerals that were in the rocks collected, and when just the right minerals and all were there in that pool, there was the what they call seriously the spark in the scoop, or spark in the soup, that lightning hit that pool of water, and then amino acids were somehow formed, basic protein molecules were somehow formed, and as Time went on. Of course, they have to totally ignore the scientific fact of oxidation, which would have killed that instantly. So they ignore that, but they say as billions and billions of years have continued on, you and I are the result of pond scum, of algae. Our grandparents are algae, you know. And this is the myth that they have. So the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, did not know God. It rejected the creation issue, and so they wouldn't know God. Therefore, it pleased God through the, notice this, the foolishness, because it's silly when you think about it, the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How does God save people? I believe he could do a better job if he would simply stick his head out of the clouds and say, I'm God, you're not, worship me, or you're in big trouble. That would be much more effective than me standing up or some other minister or just you out and about telling people how they need to receive Jesus. They need to repent of their sins and receive Jesus or they're going to hell. But God has chosen to use you and me to go out and preach the gospel and to build the kingdom of heaven. You are God's spokesman, God's spokeswoman, just as Moses and Aaron were God's spokesmen. Even so today, in the world, and Egypt represents the world, in this Egyptian-type world, you are Moses. You are, in fact, God to the people because they are reading you instead of reading the Bible. So get out there. Not now, after service, of course. Get out there. Fulfill your calling. Remember, though, there will be those who refuse. They don't want to believe. They don't want to surrender their sin and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so they will reject you. Notice that God told Moses again, go and tell him, verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. There are times we read that Moses went in and initially Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the word harden in the Hebrew is chabad. But then later on we read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Hazach, different word. See, what happened was initially Pharaoh, exercising his free will, hardened his own heart. And then he came to a point of no return. God knew when it was. And so then God strengthened, hardened Pharaoh's resolve. Pharaoh crossed the line. He could not come back. And I was just thinking about it earlier today. The 10th and final plague was the death of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh's own firstborn son died in the plague. And so there he is holding his son, realizing that it was God that he was fighting against that caused this to happen. He knew that it was his own fault, his own stubborn rebellion. Now, any thinking, logical person would at that point say, man, if I keep fighting, I'm going to die. Who else is going to have to die before I say, okay, enough, uncle, I give up. But he would not give up. It just makes zero sense that he would not give up, would not surrender. I wonder if Moses said to him, what's it going to take for you to surrender? You wonder, there are people out there, what's it going to take for them to surrender? And sadly, some have hardened their hearts so much, and God knows, we don't know when they've crossed that line, so we keep witnessing, but God knows when they have, or when they do. And at that point, God says, okay, you've crossed that line. Now I'm going to strengthen your heart. Now, also, I believe it's true for the believer when we really make a decision, God will strengthen our hearts for good. And so I'm coming before the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, you know, there's a lot in me I'm recognizing that I really don't like, and apparently no one else does either. So, Lord, I want to change. I want to change. And really, I've been convicted lately about gentleness or the lack of it in my life. We read in Scripture that David said, you've given to me salvation and your gentleness has made me great. And also that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel but be gentle to all, able to teach. And I think, boy, I've failed at both of those, you know. And so God is convicting me about that, and I'm choosing. I've chosen. I'm going to do this. And so I'm going to be gentle, okay? I'm going to try. Please help me. Don't make me mad. I'll get green and big and you won't like it, so I'm kidding. So anyway, I believe, and you know, that when we align our will with God's will, that's when it happens. That's when it happens. That's when God unleashes his power and it happens. Pharaoh, the Lord went on to tell Moses, verse 4, will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Deliverance for the people of Israel. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So we have deliverance for Israel. We have liberation for Israel, but we have revelation for Egypt. Liberation for God's people, but revelation to those who are not God's people. You know, someday soon the Lord's going to deliver us from this world. I can't wait. I was praying about it again this morning. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done. It's going to be liberation for us, but it's going to be revelation to them. And sadly, the judgments of revelation for them. That's why if you know a non-believer now, do everything within your power to tell them or her the gospel. Because there's coming a day when trumpet's going to sound, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so between now and then, it's our job to be witnesses. So the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, revelation to them, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. You know, when the Jews left initially, many of the Egyptians went with them. They were converted. They said, wow, wow, your God is real. Our gods are stupid. They're powerless. And so many of them left with Israel. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord had commanded, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old. Man, he just got started at 80 years old. And his brother Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Oh, I'm too old to serve the Lord. I'm just too old. You know, Moses started when he was 80, and he went until he was 120. And if my math is correct, he served God for 40 years. Correct, right? Good, thank you. Some people think they're too young to serve the Lord. Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Be an example. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too thin. You're not too fat. You're not too hairy or the lack thereof. Just make yourself available. Yeah, I'm looking forward to the next, well, how old am I now? 30 years, should the Lord tarry. I'm anticipating this is going to be my most, next 30 years will be my most fruitful ministry. By far. By far. So, Moses was 80 years old, Aaron 83 when they first got started. Verses 8 through 13, Pharaoh is not impressed. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourself. In other words, where's your calling card? You're saying that there's this God. Well, prove it. You know, God has given to us the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to prove that he exists. The gifts of the Spirit, the power of God, prove that God is real. A man and I were reading last night in 1 Corinthians 14, about how even the gift of tongues is a sign for those who don't believe. Because if a person speaks in tongues and someone else interprets, which is how it's only to be done in a church, At that point, somebody who's not a believer is like, what's going on? This is otherworldly. They may think, oh, they're just making it up. But it is a sign that God is real and God is moving. When somebody is healed, and again, I mentioned it the other day, there was a lady who had been in chronic pain for months, maybe years, and she, you know, doctors can't help me, and so we anointed her with oil, as the Bible says, prayed for her. She was healed and is still pain-free to this day. God works. His power, the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And as I've mentioned before, I encourage you, step out in faith. The Bible says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Have you received the baptism of the Spirit? If so, what are the gifts that God has given you? And are you using those gifts to build up the church, the body of Christ? That's what the Lord has asked us to do, to build up one another with the gifts of the Spirit. With Moses and Aaron, it was show the power of God. And what was the initial sign? Then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. A stick becoming a snake. A stick to a snake. And so Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Why a snake? Why a snake? Well, maybe because puppies, kittens, and bunnies wouldn't strike fear in the heart of Pharaoh. Cast your stick down and it became a puppy. Oh, how cute, you know. That probably wouldn't have the same impact. But there's another reason. The Egyptians also worshipped the snake as a god and saw in it a symbol of wisdom. Saw it to be a symbol of wisdom. Now notice the next part here, but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. So you're trying to show me God's wisdom, stick to snake? Oh, no problem, we can do that. And so the Egyptians, throwing their sticks down, became snakes as well. But notice, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, because God's wisdom is greater. Regardless of what the world puts forth, God is greater. Isn't it really fascinating that at this point, and these guys were occultists, they were worshiping demons, doctrines of demons, and thinking they were real gods, but they weren't. Actually, there were demonic forces behind it all. At this point, God allowed these guys to duplicate God's miracles, but to a lesser degree. There's a few plagues where the Egyptian magicians duplicated the plague, but to a lesser degree. And they were never able to undo what God had done. They only made matters worse. And that's the devil right there. You know, plagues are falling. What? Hail falling from heaven? Oh, I'll make it even worse. That's what Satan does. And there came a point, though, when God... When the miracles that happened were not able to be duplicated, and even the magicians at that point said, this is none other than the finger of God. This is beyond us, Pharaoh. This is a God thing, and you have no idea what you're facing now. We don't even know what we're facing now. Satan has always tried to counterfeit God. We just read about this last Sunday night. During the seven-year tribulation, the devil will deceive the world with his unholy triunity of the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. As we read the last couple of Sunday nights, the Antichrist and the false prophet will have supernatural powers. They'll be able to call fire to consume their enemies. They'll be able to work deceiving signs and wonders. They will be empowered by Satan to do some pretty amazing things. And it will cause the people to worship the devil and become hardened toward God. And so as we see these magicians, they're kind of a precursor to the Antichrist and the false prophet, who also will perform lying signs and wonders, deceiving the people and causing them to be hard-hearted toward the true God. Notice in verse 13, as these magicians duplicated it, even though their snakes were swallowed up, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And the more he hardened his heart, the more he got to that place of crossing the line of no return. In Proverbs 29, verse 1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's that point of crossing the line. You know, you say no, no, no to the things of God, and all of a sudden it's just too late for him, too late for her. No remedy for them. I pray God would give us an urgency to witness to everybody we can. So at this point, Pharaoh is unimpressed. And as God forewarned, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Therefore, God began judging Egypt. Basically, God saying, okay, it's on, Pharaoh. It's on. In verses 14 through 25, the first plague was waters become blood. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. Now, at this point, Pharaoh would go to the river. He would worship the false god and goddesses of the Nile River and offer sacrifices and sing songs, and so it was a custom that he did every morning. And so God tells Moses, you need to interrupt his worship service, his false worship service. Take the rod of God with you and go. And you shall say to him, verse 16, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. So again, revelation to him. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river, that would be the Nile River, with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. This would impact them, obviously, physically, their water and food supply. But it was also meant as a judgment against their false religions. Among the many gods that they worshipped were the gods and goddesses of the Nile River, including Hapi, who at this point, his river turned to blood, was not very Hapi, and also Isis, the goddess of the Nile, and others associated with the worship of the Nile River. They believed that the Nile River was the lifeblood of Hapi. It was the lifeblood of the nation. And isn't it just ironic how God turned their lifeblood into real blood that didn't bring life but caused death? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So, again, they couldn't undo what God had done. They could only make matters worse. But then Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. So they found some subterranean springs or other things that would produce fresh water. But even then, the magicians were turning those waters into blood, again, making matters worse. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Apparently, after 7 days, the Nile ran clean once again. Exodus chapter 8 and verses 1 through 15, the second plague of frogs. The plague of frogs. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs.'" I think frogs are cool. I like frogs. They're cool. I remember when my son Daniel was young, he really liked frogs. And he found a ball, I think it was a ball cap that we found, and it said F-R-O-G, it was a Bible cover. Fully rely on God. Frog. Yeah, I thought that was pretty cool. But I don't want them piled up in my living room. I don't want them invading my home. You know, out there in the stream or whatever, in the pond, that's fine. But not in the kitchen. "Frogs shall come upon you, on your people, and all your servants." Verse 3, "The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, in your bed." You turn your sheets down at night, and there are a bunch of frogs in there. "Into the houses of your servants, on your people, in your ovens." What's that stink? I turned the oven on. Ooh, what is it? Oh, it's frog flambé, you know? "In their kneading bowls." That's gross. "Frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and all your servants." People walk around just frogs stuck to them, you know? "This is a judgment against several other gods, among which was Heket, the goddess." She was a woman with a frog's head, this is what they believed, who was the goddess of birth and fertility, one of the gods of birth and fertility. So this is a judgment against her slash it. Verse 5, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt." At this point, again, it can only make matters worse. And that's how the devil operates. But Pharaoh starts to bend a little bit. Not that he's thinking, oh, wow, God is all-powerful, but he just wants to get rid of the frogs. And so in verse 8, "Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.'" Get rid of the frogs and I'll let you go. That was his offer. He was lying. He would go back on it. Moses said to Pharaoh, "Well, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." So in order to show you that God is real, you pick the day in which you want them gone. You pick the day, Pharaoh, and then you'll know that God is real. And so he said, "Well, tomorrow." I don't know why he didn't say right now. But he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Okay, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servant, from your people. They shall remain in the river only." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And so the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out in the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Let me just say, it really stinks when someone hardens their heart. Third plague, lice. Oh, yeah, verses 16 through 19. Any of you work with kids in a daycare center? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about here. "Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, that it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Just makes your skin crawl, doesn't it? This plague was against Set, the god of the desert, the god of the dust. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Oh, Now they are rendered powerless. So there was lice on man and beast. Satan is powerful, no question about it, but he is limited. Whereas God is omnipotent. In fact, for believers in Jesus Christ, as we read about it in 1 John, the wicked one does not even touch you. So by virtue of you believing in Jesus, Satan is powerless. Can't even touch you. Can't even touch you. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Yeah, the Hebrew God, he's real. And we can't duplicate it. And we're powerless to do anything about it. We're outmatched. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. They recognized that this was God. But recognizing God is not the same as believing in God. By the way, did you know the Bible names two of these Egyptian magicians? Who knows the names of the two Egyptian magicians? Go ahead, somebody say it. It's worth money. No, it's not. Janus and Jambres. You're a smart lady. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "Now as Janus and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth." He's speaking against false prophets, false teachers. "Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." And eventually, as these plagues wore on, the magicians looked like fools. They were powerless. And they were revered in Egypt as being, oh man, they're so powerful, and man, the gods are with them, and they're able to manifest all these wonderful things. And then when the one true and living God began flexing his muscles, these guys were exposed for the wimps that they are. They knew that this was God, though, but they still resisted him. You would think a thinking, logical person would at that point say, "This is the finger of God. God is with them. He's not with us. See ya, Pharaoh. I'm going to go hang out with them." But some people are so in bondage to their sin. They look at their sin. It's destroying. A drug addict, for example. They know that it's ruining their lives. It's ruined their relationships. It's destroyed everything that's good. And yet they go back to it. They're addicted. Well, there are some people that are addicted to sin. And they won't give it up regardless. They will acknowledge Jesus is Lord, but they won't ask him to be their Lord. Verses 20 through 32, the fourth plague, flies. I hate flies. I hate flies. I do. Don't like them. When, I telling another story on Daniel, when he was a little boy, it was in the summertime in the trash can, and there were maggots crawling on the outside of the trash can. And Daniel said, "Ooh, what are those?" I said, "Those are maggots." And he said, "What are maggots?" I said, "Well, they're like fly babies." And he went, "Oh." I said, no. Not cute fly babies. Not cute ones. And about 5-10 minutes later, he goes, "Daddy, look." Yeah, gross. "Go wash your hands and disinfect and everything." Flies. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies.'" Not just a couple dozen floating around in the kitchen and all, swarms of flies in people's homes. "And also on the ground on which they stand." Oh, that'd be gross. You're just walking as you walk down the street. Ugh. "This was against the god Uat cheat. Uat cheat, depicted as a man with a fly's head. Why would anybody think that it would be good to worship something like that? And in that day, though, this is what the Lord says, in that day I will separate or set apart the land of Goshen. Now, who lived in the land of Goshen? Who? Israel. And that's up in the north, which is lower in elevation than the south, because the Nile River flows from south to north. So the Egyptians lived mainly in the north, or excuse me, in the south, which was high, and the Jews lived in the north, which was lower in elevation, in the land of Goshen. So God here is going to create a division. That means that the Jews had suffered the same fate as the Egyptians up to this point. So now the Lord is going to create a division in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies may be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this shall be. And so the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servant's house, and into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies, yet there were no flies where the children of Israel dwelt. Now again, up to this point, it seems that Israel suffered the same fate as the Egyptians. But now, and going forward, there would be this distinction. Egypt would be judged, but God's people would be spared. Now, this is also a type, a foreshadow of what's going to happen during the tribulation. For initially, Israel will suffer many of the things that the rest of the world suffers, but then God is going to create a distinction. He is going to allow Israel to escape and be protected in what the Bible calls Edom, which today is in the country of Jordan, very likely when they flee to the Red Rock city of Petra. And so there will be a distinction for Israel in that day. For us, until Jesus returns, we too will suffer many of the things that the world suffers. When the stock market goes down, when the economy tanks, or there's a recession, or maybe someday even a depression, we're going to have hard times just like the world will. No question about it. We get sick just like anybody else does. We have troubles at home and troubles at work just like other people do. And there are times when we even have it worse because we're going to suffer the wrath of the world against us. The world hates us. They hate Jesus. They killed him. And the world hates us as well. And so we suffer at their hand. But one day, God is going to separate us from the world. There's coming a day in which there will be a distinction, a separation. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be so out of here. And then the world is going to be left to deal with God's wrath against the Christ-rejecting world. Well, the flies really got to Pharaoh. So in verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Yeah, in your land, but you don't go anywhere. So now he's starting to yield, but yet he's still trying to control. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? So we're going to sacrifice lambs. We're going to have blood offerings. And those are things that you guys hate. So we got to go away from you so that you don't see it. We need to go as he will command us. Verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away and intercede for me. Please pray for me. Yeah. And then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you. I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from the people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore and not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So you better keep your word this time. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from the people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at that time also. Neither would he let his people go. So he went back on his word, People of the flesh will do that. They'll make promises, but if they discover that those promises are somehow not in their favor, they will go back on their word, but not Christians. We are never to go back on our word, because God never goes back on his word. In fact, in Psalm 51, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Later on, in verse 4, the second part says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. We make promises. We find out later, gee, that's not really to my benefit. I kind of stuck my neck out on this one. But I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and he sure stuck out his neck for me and kept his promises. Therefore, I will keep my promises, even though this kind of hurts me in the long run. He who does these things shall never be moved. We keep our word because God keeps his word. Now, as I mentioned earlier, and in closing, promise I'm closing up here, the Exodus events are a type, a picture, or foreshadow of the seven-year tribulation. The plagues against Egypt are clearly seen in the plagues that we read about in the book of Revelation, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. It could even be that Moses is one of the two witnesses. We know for sure who the other is, and you tell me, what's his name? Elijah. Yeah, he's coming back. The other one could be Moses. And just how we read that at the hand of the two witnesses, they're able to turn water into blood. That's what God did through Moses. And as Pharaoh hardened his heart toward Moses and Aaron, even so, the world will be so hardened toward the two witnesses that they will kill them. They will kill them. Also, as Jannes and Jambres deceive Pharaoh through their satanically empowered manifestations, even so, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be empowered by Satan to deceive the world with lying signs and wonders. As Israel suffered some of the plagues, but then were protected in the latter ones, even so Israel during the tribulation will endure some of God's wrath. But then, as we read in the book of Romans, but thus all Israel shall be saved. At that point, they will be protected by fleeing to Edom, again, most likely to the Red Rock city of Petra. All of this is to remind us that until the rapture, we are going to endure trials and tribulations. That's just how it is. But Jesus gives us peace in the midst of mayhem. In John chapter 16, verse 33, and we end with this, these things, this is Jesus speaking, not just to his disciples, but to you tonight. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And he did, didn't he? Rose from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven in the sight of all of his people. So, Lord, thank you that you did overcome and you help us to overcome in the trials we go through. Again, Lord, we are looking so forward to the rapture. Pray it would even be tonight. But, Lord, until that day, I pray that we would step up in what you say is the foolishness of the message preached. Lord, it's silly to think that that's how you want to save people, by us telling them that they need to be saved and that you're the Savior. Lord, I pray that we would do that this week. Whether people receive you or not, that's up to you. That's between them and you. But you have commanded us to go and tell them. And so, Lord, help us to be like Moses, like Aaron, and go and tell the truth. Lord, also that you would empower us to be able to manifest you to those who don't know you. And Lord, we want to thank you for tonight, for your word, and not only helping us look back on your power, but also to see what you're going to do. So Lord, your will be done in our lives. Lead us to those people who need to hear about you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.